Good evening. Too much stuff under here. All right, last week when Bert spoke, one of the last things that he said in his message was that God is a debtor to no man. He doesn't owe us an explanation, but the fact is that he chooses to reveal a great deal about himself and about his plan to those who will believe. He also mentioned a few of the attributes of God, and I was going to read over a few of those. It's always good to keep in mind who God is and who we are. This is taken from the Survey in Basic Christianity. I'll just read through them and give you some verses I'll read, and some you'll just get the references. But God is self-existent. He has life in himself. John 5:26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. He already existed in the beginning, Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1. He is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. Psalm 92, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He who is expresses the name of I am, Exodus 3:14. The one who encompasses past, present, and future, Revelation 4:8. God is infinite. He's without bounds or limits. Nothing can contain God, 1 Kings 8:27. Nothing can measure him. He is all-powerful. The Almighty has power and authority to do whatever he chooses, Job 42:2 and Matthew 19:26. He is all-knowing. He has unlimited knowledge, understanding, and awareness. Psalm 147:4-5. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. And if you remember looking at if you were here for the video of Undescribable, that I think it adds a little new meaning to that verse. We're looking at all the galaxies of the stars. He is all present. He is unlimited to place or time. He is everywhere at all times. Psalm 139:7-12. He is inescapable. Jeremiah 23:23-24 and Amos 9:2. God is also changeless. He may change in actions or dealings, but he never changes in his eternal character and purposes. Malachi 3:6. James 1:17. He is neither fickle nor unfaithful. God is self-sufficient. He needs absolutely nothing from any source because he has no deficiencies. Acts 17:24-25. And tonight, the one I wanted to touch on is this next one, is God is sovereign. And the definition of sovereign, according to Webster, is a supreme ruler, and sovereignty is supreme power or dominion. And sovereign, he is a ruler and controller over all, and none can hinder him. He works all things after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:11. Isaiah 40:13-14. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? He has the unrestricted right as God to do whatever he pleases. Romans 9:15-18. He does not owe anything to anyone. Lehman Strauss, in his book, The Godhead, when he was talking about the sovereignty of God, he said, being the almighty creator of all things, he is naturally the absolute and sovereign Lord over that which he created. He only can lay claim to sovereignty since he is the Lord. He only can lay claim to sovereignty since he is the Lord, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Omnipotence is his power, whereby he is able to create all things. Sovereignty is the exercise of his moral power, whereby it is lawful for him to do what he will with his own creation. If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 46, I'm going to read a few other verses while you're turning on the sovereignty of God's sovereignty. We really don't have the word sovereign in the Bible, but it's definitely taught. 2 Chronicles 26, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? 1 Chronicles 29:11, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Ephesians 1:11, In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And in Isaiah 46, verse 9, Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. And it's interesting, as you go through Isaiah, I've highlighted a lot of those places that God continuously is telling the children of Israel, I am God, and there is none else. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Daniel chapter 4. This is when Nebuchadnezzar was warned about his pride, and God tells him what's going to happen to him. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 25, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass like oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. If you drop down to verse 34, we see the result after this. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? And flip over to Psalms. Maybe turn in a few places. Chapter 115. And this was read Sunday morning. In verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the nations say, Where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. In Psalm 135, 6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that he did in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. And then Psalm 95, 3 through 6. We see more of what our response should be to that. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a... I'm sorry. Verse 3, not 1. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. In his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. So we say that God is a sovereign God, and that he will do his pleasure. It's not ours. We often get things mixed up, and we know that he's going to do his pleasure, but we get to thinking it's ours. But we see that he is going to do his pleasure, not ours. Hopefully I don't get too confused on my notes. Our printer, I don't have any color, so it's all black and white here. If I stumble around, you know what's going on. But God's will, there's two aspects of God's will. We have God's sovereign will, which is unchangeable. It's not going to change. And then we have God's permissive will. And he allows us to make choices even when they're wrong. Since we're still in Psalms, if you look at Psalm 106. And the psalmist is going through the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, how God redeemed them, brought them out of Egypt. And they're going through the wilderness, and basically it's their unfaithfulness. And in verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. If you also remember when the Israelites were ready to go into the promised land, and Moses was ready to take them into the promised land, God was ready to go to defeat the nations, and they sent the spies in, and they said, well, there's giants. So they said, you know, hey, we're not going. They forgot what God had done for them, so God said, all right, fine. Off to the wilderness you go for 40 years. So we see again, you know, that wasn't God's will, but he allowed them to suffer the consequences of their unbelief. And then also, and you remember when Israel decided they wanted to be like the rest of the nations, and they wanted a king. In the choice gleanings calendar for Friday, this past Friday, this is 1 Samuel 8:22, the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. The people had been clamoring for a king, and in doing so, they had rejected the Lord from reigning over them. The Lord knew what the outcome would be. He knew that they would eventually regret this move, but he gave them their way and allowed them to experience what they otherwise could have avoided. So it is in our day. There are many things that are not in the mind of the Lord for his people, but if they continue to clamor for them, the Lord may just give us what we want, and we must then live with the consequences. We must be careful what we ask for. O Lord, do help me when I pray to seek thy blessed will, lest I request those things that may, but only bring me ill. So we see that God, although God is sovereign, and he is going to do all of his pleasure, he still gives us the responsibility to choose to follow him. So we see also God works in our lives on a daily basis. And this is a little bit more, I think we all know that God is sovereign. But as we see him work in our lives, and it's not just a daily, it's more of a moment by moment that he works in our lives. Most of the time we don't recognize it. I got an email, and you know how emails are. You never know if they're true. This one was on 9/11, but it gets to the point. So there's no such thing as coincidence where God wants me. I heard a story of a man on business whom I will never know, but I know God wanted me to hear his story. He was head of security at a company that had invited the remaining members of a company who had been decimated by the attack on the Twin Towers to share their office space. With his voice full of awe, he told the stories of why these people were alive and their counterparts were dead. All the stories were just little things. You might not know about the head of the company who got in late that day because his son started kindergarten. Another fellow was alive because it was his turn to bring donuts. The one that struck me was the man who put on a new pair of shoes that morning. He took the various means to get to work, but before he got there, he developed a blister on his foot. He stopped at a drugstore to buy a Band-Aid. That's why he is alive. So now when I'm stuck in traffic, miss an elevator, turn back to answer a ringing telephone, all the little things that annoy me, I think to myself, this is exactly where God wants me to be at this very moment. May God continue to bless you with annoying little things. And that's something that we tend to forget. We forget that God's got a plan for our lives. But we see it in through the Bible. And if you remember with Abraham, he sent his servant to go and get a wife for Isaac. Well, he prayed and that the Lord would help him, and it just happened to be the first girl that came out to draw water was part of Abraham's family, Rebekah. And then you had Ruth. She goes out to glean in the field. It just happens to be she goes to Boaz's field, who happens to be one of the ones that can be a kinsman redeemer. You also remember Ahab. You remember Ahab was going off to battle, and God told him, you know, if you go to battle, you know, you're going to die. So he thinks he can get around that, so he disguises himself. But in 1 Kings 22:34, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And he died. Man drew a bow at a venture, just shot it air in the air. But the Lord guided it. He put it exactly where he wanted it. Another one we really see where God has worked is in Esther. It's just the whole book. So we'll see if we can cover 10 chapters in 5 minutes. Now, he was, I'll give you a brief reminder on it. I think most of you know it. But the king just happens to get rid of his wife and just happens to choose another one, which is Esther, who happens to be a Jew. And Mordecai tells her not to reveal her identity. Mordecai starts, he's hanging around the gate of the, I'll give you a real loose interpretation here. Mordecai is hanging around the gate of the palace, and he hears two of the officers. They're angry with the king, so they say, hey, we're going to see what we can do about getting rid of this fellow. And so Mordecai lets Esther know, and Esther just happens to make sure that it's, she lets the king know, but make sure that it's in Mordecai's name. Well, about this time, Haman is getting promoted, and when he gets promoted, you know, they're bowing down, reverencing him, except for Mordecai. And Mordecai's like, you know, I ain't got no time for this. So Haman is real upset about it. So he comes up with this plan to get rid of all of the Jews. Well, when he passes that, he tells the king he's going to pay for it. The king's like, that's fine, go ahead. So they send out letters. And, of course, the Jews, needless to say, begin fasting and weeping and wailing. And so Esther goes into the king. And, of course, she couldn't just walk in there if the king didn't let his scepter down. And she hadn't been invited. And if he didn't let the scepter down, then whoever it was dead. He would kill him. But he lets the scepter down. She invites the king and Haman to a banquet. Well, Haman's all thrilled about it. He goes out, but Mordecai doesn't bow down, so he gets all upset. He goes home and has a party for himself. And his wife tells him to make a gallows and ask for the king's permission to hang Mordecai on the gallows the next day. So it just happens to be that night the king can't sleep. So he has them bring in the records, and they read through them. Well, they just happen to read about Mordecai saving the king's life. He said, well, what do we do for this guy? That's all, we didn't do anything for him. He said, all right, well, who's in the court? So it just happens to be Haman, who was there nice, bright, and early, so he could ask about hanging Mordecai. And the king asked Haman, what should be done for the man in whom the king delighted to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, who would the king delight to do honor to more than me? So Haman answers, let him be dressed in the royal clothes that the king wears, put the crown that the king wears on him, and put him on the horse that the king rides, and have one of the king's most noble princes, and bring him through the street of the city and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done for the man whom the king delighted to honor. So you remember, he was actually in the court to see about hanging Mordecai. The king said, make haste and do so even unto Mordecai the Jew, who sitteth at the king's gate. You know, he probably about fell out. Let nothing fail of all that I have spoken. So afterwards, Mordecai comes back. He sits at the gate. But it says that Haman says he hurried home mourning and having his head covered. So when he gets home, he talks to his wise men and his wife. And they tell him, so they were still talking with it. I think I have to flip to it. But anyway, basically they said, if you've already started to fall to this Jew Mordecai, you're pretty much done for. And so sure enough, he goes off to the banquet with Esther and the king. Esther says, hey, there's somebody's trying to wipe us out. King gets very upset about it. And he says, who is it? Oh, it's Haman right here. So one of the chamberlains just said, hey, he's building a gallows to hang Mordecai on. King says, go hang him on it. And so then the Jews are told they can defend themselves. And it says that the fear of the Jews fell on all of the people. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lot. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And God is never mentioned in the book of Esther, yet we see him working through the whole book. There's no way any of that stuff could have happened. I don't care how lucky somebody could be, because we know there's no such thing as luck. God has full control over everything, and he uses the small things. How many times do we have this big mountain in our life that we think is a problem, and we're waiting on the Red Sea to be parted or the mountain to be moved, and God does something small and it takes care of the whole thing. We thought we had a large problem, and he took care of it. We'll see, as he works in our daily lives, we remember that he created us. Jeremiah 1:5, he says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. But we know from other references that God, that he's formed us and he's created us for a purpose. He's given us physical gifts and talents, and he's designed you for a specific purpose. He's got a plan just for you. You know, when we make something today, we typically make it so it's for our pleasure, our comfort, to give us comfort so we don't have to do so much work. If we, normally when we go and make something, that's the whole point and the purpose of it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 19 through 21, Paul is talking to the Christians, and he says, anybody who names the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. And he says that there's in a great house, there's many vessels, and we have a choice. We can either be a vessel of honor or we can be a vessel of dishonor. He says, purge yourself, cleanse yourself, and be a vessel of honor. And then in 2 Timothy 4, 7, Paul says, that he had finished his course. He says, I've kept the faith. I finished my course. Unfortunately, in Christianity today, most people probably don't. They don't even know what their course is. They have no clue I'm just here. Jeremiah 29:11, the Lord says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Psalm 139:17-18, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. So it'd be interesting. I don't think I could take all of my thoughts together that would even come up with the sand of the sea. But the Lord's thoughts are that many towards us. And he's got a plan and a purpose for us. And we know he's already given us his best. He gave us his son to die for our sins. So he's given us his best. So why would he not continue to bring us more, make us more like Christ? So one of the things is, you know, we know that God is sovereign. And we know he's working in our lives, so what's the problem? Why don't we trust him and go along with what he's trying to do? Unfortunately, I think the church as a whole and Americans, we've become lazy, soft, pathetic, and worthless. That's my translation. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. But we live in a microwave society. We want it, if you couldn't get it to me yesterday, then right now would be real good. And we want bigger and better, smaller and faster. We've got all these wants. We're constantly wanting things. And we as in America really don't recognize how rich we are. Remember this story of the missionary. He said a guy saw him on the train or bus. And he said, oh, you're rich. He said, no, I'm not rich. So I don't have anything. He said, yeah, you're rich, you got shoes on. And so, you know, how many shoes do you have in your closet? You know, we forget that. And if you start thinking about what if we went back, we don't like to, you know, we've got all these things, these conveniences. We get caught up in things, and all these things are taking up our time, and they're supposed to make life easier, so we don't have to get out of the lazy boy. We don't have to do a whole lot. We get food brought from the refrigerator. Go through, cook it, and bring it to me in the lazy boy automatically. We'd be great. You know, we hit the remote. But what if we went back in time? You remember you go back to when you had to walk 5 miles to school uphill both ways? If we went, and what would it be like then? Go back with no computers, no internet, no cell phones? And is that a good thing or bad? But, you know, if we went back, you know, what would life be like? Let's go back a little bit further. What if we went back with no remote controls for the TV, except for the kids? And the, I remember that day, I would say, go turn that to another channel. So and when you didn't have the cordless phone, remember they used to have the party lines. You'd pick the phone up, see if somebody was on it before you could dial another number. If they weren't, nobody was on it, you were good. But anyway, you know, we went back, go back a little further. You, you know, no radios, no TVs, no electricity. You just had the outhouse out there. We're starting to sound a little bit like the Amish. But, you know, a lot of people in the world, that's the way they live. It's not by choice. They're not doing that as a choice. So they just don't have it. And we forget, and we get caught up in all these things, and a lot of the things naturally lead to laziness if we're not careful, and that falls right over into the spiritual side of it, and we come in and we're bench warmers, and you know, we just come in and listen to the word, and that's it. We come and go, and boy, that was a good message. It made me feel good, and then we go right on about our business. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells us, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers," I might not say that right, "incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it, from such turn away." Unfortunately, you know, a good bit of those are in the church. And he's telling us to turn away from those. And so I think, you know, that's one of the problems that we've got today. But another thing is, you know, we get thinking, and again, I don't think anybody comes out and expresses it, but, you know, what about my opinion? Well, as we, you know, watched the movie the other few nights back, Sundays ago, Undescribable, we start looking at the universe and looking at all the stars and the galaxies and how far apart they were. And then we start thinking about how big the world is. And there's over 6.5 billion people on the world. Your opinion just got really, really minute. It doesn't amount to a whole lot because we don't have any control over anything. Why does our opinion matter when it comes to the things of the world? They don't. You know, we don't even have, we think we have control. We don't have control over our kids. We think we do. I'll pay attention to that. But you don't. They can do exactly what they want to do. And there's, you know, certain things you can do something about. But because of them being real small, that helps out. But the thing is I can make them wish they didn't do it. So, but it's their choice. it's their choice. You can't really make them do anything. Like I said, I can make them wish they didn't do it, but they've got a choice to make, and we've got a choice to make. And unfortunately, we go along doing what we want to do a lot of the times. But then we know we don't have any control over our spouse. We don't have any control over our kids. Well, what about my life, you know? Well, it's not our life either. God gave it to you, and he's going to require it. Because one day, there's going to be a day of reckoning. So we don't have control over that. So, well, I've just got control over myself. But we don't do a good job of that either, because if you look in James, he tells us that the tongue, that's a problem. That we can't seem to control. In James chapter 3, he says, "For in many things we offend all. If a man offend not in word, the same as is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." And he goes on to say, "But behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell." So we really don't do a good job there either. So we say we don't have control over anything. We don't do a good job of controlling ourselves a lot of the times. But God's got control over everything. He is sovereign, and he does whatever pleases him. So the only solution for us is to trust in him. So we say we trust in him, but do we? And do we realize that he is in control? If you go to work tomorrow and you get fired, it's not your fault, because God's still sovereign. If you go to work tomorrow and you get fired, and it's your fault, because God's still sovereign. And most of us would say yes. But let's take it another a little bit further. What if you get cancer? Is God still sovereign then? You know, what if we've had a couple people with cancer, and you know, what healed them? What if they didn't take chemo? What if they didn't do anything? Well, they say, hey, we'll do natural remedies, or they just said, no, we just won't do anything. Would it matter? If it mattered, we'll let y'all answer that. But if it mattered, then who healed them? Did chemo heal them, or was it God? So where are we putting our faith? Unfortunately, a lot of times we put it in the doctors. We put it in what somebody else is saying. But it's God that's got the control. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Revelation 9:6, and in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Looks like death is a gift, but it's an area we think we got control. How many people today, they'll go, well, I'll go take my life. A lot of people, they get ready to kill themselves. They figure if they jump off a high building. If you had your option, you can try to survive cancer with nothing, or you can jump off a 30-story building. Which one would you go for? They had a news article back in January. Doctors say they've never seen anything like it. A window washer who fell 47 stories from the roof of a Manhattan skyscraper is now awake, talking to his family, and expected to walk again. Alicides Morano, 37, plummeted almost 500 feet in a December 7th scaffolding collapse that killed his brother. Somehow, Morano lived, and doctors at New York Presbyterian Hospital announced Thursday that his recovery has been astonishing. He is scheduled to undergo his 10th surgery Friday. He has movement in all his limbs. He's breathing on his own. Christmas Day, he opened his mouth and spoke for the first time since the accident. His wife, Rosiera Morano, cried as she thanked the doctors and nurses who kept him alive. Thank God for the miracle that we had, she said. He keeps telling me that it just wasn't his time. Dr. Herbert Pardies, the hospital's president, described Morano's condition when he arrived for treatment as a complete disaster. Both legs and his right arm and wrist were broken in several places. He had severe injuries to his chest, his abdomen, and spinal column. His brain was bleeding. Everything was bleeding, it seemed. In those first critical hours, doctors pumped 24 units of donated blood into his body, but about twice his entire body volume. They gave him plasma and platelets and a drug to stimulate clotting and stop the hemorrhaging. They inserted a catheter into his brain to reduce the swelling and to cut open his abdomen to relieve pressure on his organs. Morano was at the edge of consciousness when he was brought in. 47 stories and still conscious. Or at the edge of it. Doctors sedated him, performed a tracheotomy, and put him in a ventilator. His condition was so unstable, doctors worried that even a mild jostle might kill him, so they performed his first surgery without moving him to an operating room. 9 orthopedic operations followed to piece together his broken body. Yet, even when things were at their worst, the hospital staff marveled at his luck. Incredibly, Morano's head injuries were relatively minor for a fall victim. Neurosurgeon John Buchvar said the window washer also managed to avoid a paralyzing spinal cord injury, even though he suffered a shattered vertebrae. If you're a believer in miracles, this would be one, said the hospital's chief of surgery, Dr. Philip Berry. New York Presbyterian has treated people who have tumbled from great heights before, including a patient who survived a 19-story fall, but most of these tales end sadly. The death rate from even a 3-story fall is about 50%. People who fall more than 10 stories almost never survive. 47 floors is virtually beyond belief. Science may never be able to explain what protected Morano when the platform he and his brother were using atop an Upper East Side apartment lower broke and free. Apartment tower broke free and fell to the ground. And then, it's one of those. They say he still has a rough road ahead. And he'll have to have, rehabilitation and all that. So, but they say we're very optimistic for a substantial recovery. course, his wife said he was never going back to work there. So, but, you know, we forget. We think, if I'm going to kill myself, I can do that. Not really. God's got control. He's got full control of everything. In Psalm, well, before I do that, in Proverbs chapter 3, a familiar verse. I'm going to look it up so I don't misquote it. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Unfortunately, we leave out that first part of verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. And too often we forget that God's got control, and he's got control of everything. So what is it that we need to be doing? Turn to Psalms chapter 46. So a lot of things kind of up in the air, especially as the way Christians look at things, the election coming up and a lot of the other things going on in the world today. But God's got full control over it. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved, God shall help her, and that right early. The nations raged, and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. Excuse me. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. And I think that's where we're at some today, and where we're getting ready, the world is getting ready to go into. The desolations that the Lord has done. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So we need to recognize who God is and realize that he has full control. But some of the things that we need to do, again, is to trust him, as Proverbs said. But we need to be thankful. So often we don't look at the things that happen to us from day to day. We get a little upset over it. But there's several verses on being thankful. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Hebrews 13:15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So we need to be thankful. The other thing we need to do is quit worrying. We worry about so many things that's going on around us and happening in our life. But as Matthew 6:25-34 talks about, Jesus said, the lilies of the field neither sow nor reap, yet they're clothed in a better array than Solomon in all his glory. And he says, not one sparrow falls without your heavenly Father. So he even, and then later he says, aren't you more valuable than many sparrows? So we need to live life to the fullest and trust in God, because he's going to do his will. He's going to do it according to his pleasure. So we need to, as Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we need to be busy seeking to serve him, trust in him, So the others, when they see these things going on around, say, well, you know, you don't seem to be that concerned about it, you know. That's because God's got control of it. There's no need of fretting if we can't do anything about it. So we just need to trust Him and follow His will. And I'm not going to sing, but I am going to read a song. The song of Mind It, I'm not going to read this one, but Mind At Perfect Peace With God. It says, why should I ever careful be, since such a God is mine? He watches o'er me night and day and tells me mine is thine. In the Red Book 499, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word. So if we could look, going back to what I was talking about, where we have just, you know, we're not taking the time to stay in the word. We just want to be bench warmers and come and go. We need to be active in what the Lord wants us to do. We need to trust Him, but He's got a purpose for us. And so we need to be trying. We need to find out what His purpose for our life is, and then we need to be busy doing it, and to remember and to trust that He is a sovereign God and that He is going to do all of His pleasure, but He has given us the opportunity to be part of that.